I have been coming to these Key Men conferences ever since they began, and I don't know when that was, 15, 20 years ago, something like that. I don't think I've missed one. Maybe missed one. One time I was living in France at that time. Just to give you just a little bit of background on me, so you know at least where I'm coming from. In 1993, I retired from Halliburton, which is an oil well servicing company. I've been with them for 28 years, served various locations around the United States, was overseas for a while, living in Paris, France, and then was responsible for the operations in Southern Europe and West Africa. Came back, was manager of marketing for the company, and then seemed like everything was leaving Oklahoma and going to Houston, and I had an opportunity to take early retirement, so I just did that. For a while, I didn't do much of anything. A friend of mine who was the superintendent at the local Votech, I feel, asked me if I'd be interested in working there at that Votech school, working with local industry and what have you in the Duncan, Oklahoma community. And so I did that for about 14 months and had considered possibly running for office. Some friends had considered me to run for state office, and I looked into that, decided not to, but that kind of got my name into those circles. And then a few months ago I was approached by the governor's office in Oklahoma to see if I'd be interested in heading an agency, and I said, you know, I never even thought about it, and so I told him that I'd be interested in considering it. And then as of last December, December the 4th, I accepted to head the Oklahoma Employment Security Commission. So my wife and I, Lonnie, our home is in Duncan, and that's where we spend the weekends, but during the week, well, we're in Oklahoma City, and that's where my office is. I've had some experience, like with Halliburton, in this whole issue of balance, dealing with time, and I think probably the most pressured situation that I've ever been in my life, I believe, was being responsible, living there in Paris, and responsible for the operations in Africa, of all places. And the difficulties that we had in communicating. Just Nigeria, for example, we were taking, our revenue there was about $36 million a year. So, and boy, things were moving fast, you know, and a lot of things happening. And it might take 12 hours just to get a telephone call through to talk to these people. And I remember that being a new office there in Paris. It moved around from London to Madrid and what have you. And there we were in Paris. And where previously I had enjoyed having a secretary that had about 40 years experience with the company. And what a blessing. You know, somebody, I could just put it on automatic, you know. But living there in Paris, where we had people as secretaries that they didn't know the business, just the simple details associated with the business. The language was a problem. They could speak English, but it still, as far as business, you know, was concerned, the pressure of dealing with the whole business and the time constraints and all the rest of it. Frankly, when we finally got electronic mail where I could type and I could contact directly our people in France and Spain and Italy and Angola, South Africa, and all the rest of it. A lot of this I just did myself, and I found about 4 extra hours in the day just doing it myself. But that was a very pressured situation for me. And now I'm just getting into this job. It's a very intense situation. There are about 725 employees. We have about 45 offices around the state. And so I'm working with this, and I'll be working with you as far as this matter of balance is concerned. It's a never-ending struggle trying to find balance in my life, as I'm sure that's true for you. I've been through a number of different balance time management workshops. And all from a Christian perspective, and I really appreciate that. I remember one time a friend of mine did an excellent job. Basically, he developed a presentation around some blocks, using blocks of different colors to show, for example, we've got 24 hours in a day, 168 hours in a week. We all have the same amount of time and so forth. And he used different colors of blocks to represent different activities in life. And, for example, used some black blocks. That would represent sleep. And on the average, we have so many of those. And then might use some green blocks for when we work. That's when we make money. And then use some gold blocks for our time in the Word, you know, our time, quiet time, and what have you. And then some gray blocks that represent maybe those of you that might be coming from Houston or whatever, that time in the car, you know, driving to work and eating and all the rest of this. And he very skillfully showed how that we could use ingenuity, perhaps, to exchange some of those gray blocks for gold blocks. For example, we might could use the time driving in the car to memorize scripture, or to do different things. And it was a very effective presentation, and it really got the message across. I remember another time in my life that we were involved there in Duncan, and have been in the discipling ministry ever since for the last 20 some odd years, off and on, when we were there. And I remember one time when it seemed that our ministry was primarily involved a lot of younger couples and young single professionals and what have you. And this was at a time when I was in probably my late 30s, early 40s. My career was just going wide open, taking a lot of time and very intense. Two teenage daughters, community involvement and all the rest, and trying to maintain this balance. And yet, I got the impression from these guys that I just wasn't moving fast enough. And I remember telling them one Saturday morning, they all came over to the house and we got out there on the patio in the backyard and back porch, and I told them, I said, "Guys, let me tell you how I feel. I feel like I'm pedaling down Pike's Peak on a bicycle. And I am absolutely pedaling as fast as I can. But I feel something bearing down on me, and I look back and it's a big truck. And it's honking, you know. And guys, I can't go any faster, you know." And that caused me to think about balance from the standpoint of the different phases of our lives that we go through. And I put together a workshop along that line, kind of based upon the wheel illustration and so forth, and pointing out how that in different phases of life, there are aspects that are in each one of those phases: our time with the Lord, the family, work, community, and maintaining balance in all of those. And two, thinking about it from the standpoint that the intensity or the size of those spokes changes as we go through different phases of life. And part of it, too, is just try to communicate to these guys that you be careful not to judge me where I am, because you may be where I am someday, and thank the Lord now they are where I was. And they understand very well. Many of them have teenage children and so forth now. But the idea is that just because we're in a particular phase of life, we don't give up the ministry. Maybe the intensity changes a little bit, or we might reach the point to where that as we move along in life, all of a sudden now we're able to give a whole lot more time to ministry. Family takes a lot less time. You see what I'm saying? So this was an approach to balance. But then toward the latter part of my time with Halliburton, there was something going on within the company that I was seeing a lot of these managers. This was in the midst of the downsizing. We were making one large company out of eight, and I was involved somewhat in that architecture and that change. And I was seeing men literally just burning out, flaming out, and putting in, you know, tremendous amount of time and all the rest of it. And along came this guy, Stephen Covey, The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. How many of you are familiar with this? That's good. How many of you have read this book? Okay. And so Halliburton had Covey come in. And what I saw was this. I saw a lot of these guys that I knew very well, that good men, hard-working, dedicated individuals, but their lives were just flying apart. They were just literally slinging apart, just like an engine that's in neutral, you know, and you miss a gear or something, and floating the valves and all that. But they were really, they just grabbed onto this. Man, this is the greatest thing. So I started reading the book. And as I read the book, I could see where they were coming from. I could see why they were so excited about this. Yet it kind of, it angered me. Because what I saw was a man, Stephen Covey, taking God's principles and scripture and applying them to life. In Job 12:11, it says, "Just as my mouth tastes good food, so my mind tastes truth when I hear it." And these guys out here that were desperate for Jesus Christ, and with a gaping sore, a gaping cancer, they were getting this Band-Aid applied, you know, and principles that will work. They will work if we'll put them to work. And anybody can apply these principles. I think, you know, Dale Carnegie, I don't know, Dale may be with Jesus today, I don't know. But I'll guarantee you the success that he enjoyed was because of the biblical principles that he applied. And I see this today throughout a lot of management teaching and all the rest of it. People respond to the Word of God. It may not be that we're quoting book, chapter, and verse, but people respond to that. I had that experience overseas. I don't care what nationality, where they come from. There are certain principles and fundamentals that apply to everybody. And so, with that in mind, this is why I wanted to be, if you would, just pass those out now. I want to share with you from a biblical perspective. I want to share, I've got some verses here that as I went through this book, I couldn't help but in the margins write down the scriptures and so forth, that I know where this came from. It almost angers me today when I hear people, they're talking about Covey this and Covey that and so on and so forth. They say, it's like Stephen Covey says, "I spent the better part of my life climbing the ladder of success only to find that it was leaning against the wrong wall." And I heard Gene say that 25 years ago. You know, Stephen Covey's quote, Gene Warren, as far as I'm concerned, I don't know where Gene got it, you know. But, and to hear these things, and I don't fault the man. In fact, I'll be honest with you, after I left Halliburton and I wondered, well, you know, what am I going to do? I need to do something. And I became more interested in this, and I started looking into it. In fact, got in touch with the Covey organization and came very close to developing a relationship with them. But it's a Mormon organization. And the scriptures say to not become unequally yoked. I remember talking to some of the leadership there, and they take this, it's like a religion. It's wonderful, but you can see why. I mean, it's principles that, again, come from the scriptures, but it's like one of the guys said, and this is when it turned me off completely. He says, "What we're doing, we're giving people hope." And I thought, boy, oh boy. You know, without Jesus Christ, you know, you are deceiving, and you are, yes, sir.
I was one of those people. I read that book, and that was my source of inspiration for a while.
Yeah.
I think that analogy you gave earlier, hit the nail on the head. It's abandoned.
Yes.
There's no substitute for the Word of God.
Absolutely. Absolutely. But here's the thing, and here's why today I want to go through this. We'll cover basically the first three of those habits today. And in the context of the Word of God, in the context of the Bible, in the context of Jesus Christ as the center of life, this stuff is great if you look at it from that point of view. And that's what I want to share with you. And I think you'll see more about this as we go on. If you'll bear with me now, let's just kind of work through some of the things here. These are some of the quotes and so forth, things that I've picked up from the book, but and where I think Scripture applies to some of these principles and so forth. But notice this. I've set and met my career goals, and I'm having tremendous professional success, but it's cost me my professional and family life. I don't know my wife and children anymore. I'm not even sure I know myself and what's really important to me. I've had to ask myself, is it worth it? I think that's typical. There are a lot of men out there today that are saying that very same thing. My teenage son is rebellious and on drugs. No matter what I try, he won't listen to me. What can I do? There's so much to do. There's never enough time. I feel pressured and hassled all day, every day, 7 days a week. I've attended time management seminars, and I've tried half a dozen different planning systems. They've helped some, but I still feel I'm living the happy, productive, peaceful life I want to live. The Pygmalion effect. It's how we see governs how we believe or how we behave. We must look at lens through which we see the world as well as at the world we see. And that the lens itself shapes how we interpret the world. To go on here, and I want to at least cover these things lightly because there's some work, some things that we can do that I think will be very practical for you. It's the personality versus the character ethic. If there is little or no trust, there is no foundation for permanent success. Only basic goodness gives life to technique. Now that's what Covey said. Proverbs 4:23, it says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. I found this to be true. I remember I was in oil field sales when I became a Christian. And I'd been to sales courses, and I'd been to Dale Carnegie things, and what I would call this personality type ethic. There's techniques. There's things that you can do to manipulate and to work with people and so forth. But what I found to be true was when God began to change me on the inside out, dealing with people from a standpoint of integrity, telling the truth. You know, are you trying to help me or are you just trying to sell me something? And when they really see that it's from a perspective of integrity from the inside, to be honest with you, that's when I became really successful in oil field sales. This guy really wants to help me. And sometimes just to say, I don't think this is the best thing for you. You know, but it's doing what's right and doing what's best. So it's the character ethic. You always reap what you sow. There is no shortcut. Who can quote Galatians 6, 7, and 8? How's that go?
Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever man sows, he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life.
Amen. That's right. So we always, what he said is true. That's right. We reap what we sow. The personality ethic is symbol without substance. Is anybody hearing that much today regarding politics?
Rush preaching every day.
I was wondering, if you lived in Rush Limbaugh, you hear that. That's right. That's right. Personality, it's symbol without substance. The power of a paradigm. The word paradigm comes from the Greek and was originally a scientific term and is more commonly used today to mean a model, a theory, a perception. It's an assumption or frame of reference. In a more general sense, it's the way we see the world, not in terms of our visual sense of sight, but in terms of perceiving, understanding, and interpreting. One of the ways that was used, now you guys that have read this book, kind of hold off here just a minute. Let's let the others take a look. But what do you see here? Somebody.
Old woman.
You see an old woman?
Young woman.
How many of you see a young, pretty girl? How many of you see an old woman?
I'm an old man. I thought I'm old.
Had you seen this before? Okay. But you know, the idea is that, now for you, Jerry, show them where this is. Where do you see the old woman?
She's got a scarf on and a...
Is this here right here? Is this her nose looking down here? Is this her eye? The old woman, she's kind of looking down. You guys, are you starting to see it?
No.
I think, okay.
Showing the head man is the mouth.
How about that? Does that help? Can you see that? See, here's her nose looking, here's her mouth. Okay. All right. We're not going to take a whole lot of time with this, but I'll let you look at it afterwards, okay, to show you. But believe me, it just depends on how you look at it. And that's the whole point. The paradigm is how you look at life. Okay? Are you seeing it? But isn't that the same thing? Did you find that to be true? And see, he talks an awful lot about it's change. It's how you look at life. I remember in some management training that I've had based upon value system psychology. And it's kind of how, it's the lens, as he says, through which you look at the world. And a lot of this, you know, it's probably pretty good stuff. It's pretty true. And it says, for example, that there are experts that would say that your value system is pretty well set when you're about 8 years old. And then that's pretty well, your frame of reference will evolve from that. And that you'll make decisions, you'll judge people, things are good, bad, all the rest of it, based upon this. Except, and this is the way the psychologists put it, unless there is a cataclysmic event in your life. That's what generally changes people's points of reference or changes their paradigm. Anybody here had a cataclysmic event in your life? Amen. That's exactly, how's it go? That's right. Please quote it, can you?
Therefore, if any man's Christ is a new creature, old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come.
Amen. See? That's right. That's what Covey calls that, a paradigm shift. Well, we call it getting saved. You know, that's right. Jesus Christ changed my priorities. He changed my life. I mean, it was incredible. 6 months after I was saved, Lonnie and I, my wife and I, were talking one day. You know, and boy, the things that had just been so important to me just weren't so, they just didn't matter, you know, anymore. And so forth. And she said, she reminded me of the song that says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. So that's what they call a paradigm shift.
You also have a paradigm shift when you hear one side of the story and then you seek out the other side.
Yes.
And you have you've got the other side. Now you have a paradigm shift because now
yes.
You have the full story.
Absolutely. So having it all put together for you. Excellent. Thank you. It's almost as if these principles are, now this is quoting Covey, it's almost as if these principles or natural laws are part of the human condition, part of the human consciousness, part of the human conscience. And that's where I said Job 12:11, just as my mouth tastes good food, so my mind tastes truth when I hear it. You know, I would say that's an encouragement to you. Share the Word of God with people, whether they believe it or not. You know, that it doesn't have to be book, chapter, and verse, but share the truth of the Word of God. People respond to it. It appeals to the deepest needs of man. The admission of ignorance, and I added sin there, this is his comment, the admission of ignorance is often the first step in our education. Romans 3:23. A new level of thinking It's a principle-centered, character-based, inside-out approach to personal and interpersonal effectiveness. Inside-out means to start first with self, even more fundamentally, to start with the most inside part of self, with your paradigms, your character, and your motives. Proverbs 4:23. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Galatians 2:20. Who can quote that? Please.
I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And in that life which I now live in the flesh, I have faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me.
Amen. That's right. It's no longer I, but it's Jesus Christ living in me. In all my experience, he says, I have never seen lasting solutions to problems, lasting happiness and success that came from the outside in. It has to come from the inside out. Now, bear in mind, can you hear? Imagine people without Jesus Christ are eating this up. They're responding to this because it's true. The only problem is, it's true, the concept is true, but it's a lie because it's not based upon Jesus Christ. I am persuaded that many of the principles embodied in the seven habits are already deep within us, in our conscience, in our common sense.
Innate goodness of man.
That's right. Habits
every day,
define.
Every way I'm getting better and better.
That's right. That's exactly right.
Every day, right?
Let's keep moving here, too. Let's skip the habits part. The being-seeing change is an upward process. And I appreciate the way that he has said this. It's explained 2 Corinthians 3:18 to me. Listen to this. Being changing seeing, which in turn changes being, and so forth, so we move in an upward spiral of growth. Yes, sir?
Is this called Covey a Christian?
No.
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 He is a Mormon.
But he is not a Christian.
Oh, he's a what now?
He's a Mormon.
Oh, a Mormon.
That's right.
He lives in Utah?
BYU.
Yeah, yeah. That's why I want to be careful. But I don't want us, let's don't, as they say, throw the baby out with the bathwater. I'm trying to present, and you'll see here, there's some sense to this. He's got some good stuff here. But I want it presented in the context of the Bible and Jesus Christ. But no, he is not a Christian. Notice this, though. As 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says in the RSV, well, sort of. But we all
with open face.
Well, I know, but okay, King James. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory. The RSV says from one degree of glory to the next. One degree of glory to another. And that idea that, isn't that true? That as God changes us and we grow, we reach, our being changes. As we grow more like Christ, and he grows, you know, within us, and then our perspective changes, and then we grow some more. See? Being, changing, seeing, and all that. I just thought that was a good way of putting that. It's sometimes a painful process. It's a change that has to be motivated by a higher purpose, by the willingness to subordinate what you think, what you want now, for what you want later. But this process produces happiness, the object and design of our existence. Happiness can be defined, in part, at least, as the fruit of the desire and ability to sacrifice what we want now for what we want eventually. Hebrews 12:11 RSV, it says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Later, it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. That's a biblical principle, I think, what he's sharing there. This PPC balance, and I'm just about to get to where we can get some practical use out of this. PPC balance. The P meaning production. You all know the story about the goose that laid the golden eggs. And he uses this and continues to come back to it in his book. But the goose would represent production capability. That goose laid those golden eggs. You remember that farmer, he'd get that every day. He'd get that golden egg. And this was great. But finally, you know, he came to the conclusion, well, what I'll do is I'll just cut that goose open and I'll just save all the time and I'll get all those golden eggs. And so he did, and what happened? That was it.
He killed the goose.
He killed the goose that laid the golden eggs. Well, the same thing can be true in our own lives. You can take take your body.
Health.
Exactly. You can have a productive capability here of a good, solid body, but you can work it to death, getting more and more out of it without building it up, without preserving the production capability. And that's the whole thing. That's what can happen to us in so many ways when we get out of balance. Now let's move on here. Okay, and what he calls the private victory, that's where basically that encompasses the first three habits, and that's all we're going to look at today, are the first three habits. And frankly, I think that's the real meat of the book as far as I'm concerned. But habit number one is to be proactive. It's to take charge. Proactive means that we are responsible for our own lives. Is that yours or mine? Okay, I had mine set, and I thought, my Lance, we've got 10 minutes to go. Holy mackerel. No, yeah, that's good. Okay, but proactive means that we're responsible for our own lives. Our behavior is a function of our decisions, not our conditions. That we have the initiative and the responsibility to make things happen. Responsibility means responsibility. Okay? Proactive people carry their own weather with them. They are value-driven. That makes sense. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And in Philippians 3:13 and 14, the basic thing, Paul says, this one thing I do. You know, not these 15 things I dabble at, but this one, you know, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So being proactive. Reactive people are often affected by their physical environment. True? Yeah, very, very much so. The Christian, and this is something I just threw this in. I want to tell you, if this has the impact on you that it's had on me in my Christian life, I just want to share it with you. One day, driving down the road, listening to the Back of the Bible broadcast, they had Dr. J. Allen Peterson on there as a guest. And he said something that I knew deep down within my heart, but he just put it in a way that I just, yes, that's it. And this is what he said. He said, the Christian does not feel his way into a new way of acting. He acts his way into a new way of feeling. You guys identify with that? It's really true. By faith, just take love as an example. Do you love your wife when you feel like it? That's not what the Bible says, does it? We're to love our wives. Love, and have you ever had this experience? Whether you felt like it or not, love her. Serve her. Give to her. Treat her as though she is that precious porcelain cup that is just so precious. And just see what happens. And see if the feeling doesn't follow that. It will. So that's worth the whole trip right there. He goes on to talk about the circle of influence. Can you help me with that board, please? I should have brought it over here a little closer. Thank you. But dealing with a circle of... We have a circle of concern, whatever that might be in our life, and that we have a circle of influence, and that we can become overwhelmed by this circle of concern. But that's what Paul said, but this one thing I do. You know, we're concerned, for example, like Skip has shared with us here, Jesus, he loved, the ministered to thousands. And so, excuse me?
He loved the world.
Ministered to thousands. He did. But he just, you see, that his whole concern was for the whole world. Thank you for helping with that. But his focus, his intent, I think of Matthew 9, 36. It said, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. You know, and so forth. But it says, then saith he unto his disciples. You know, that although he was moved for the multitudes, the way to reach the multitudes was through this. He was proactive in that circle of influence. Okay, so that's being proactive. Where am I here? Yeah, in fact, I remember something a long time ago. And I keep mentioning Dale Carnegie, but I think they've got some good stuff, and but it was a formula for solving worry situations. Ask yourself what is the worst that can possibly happen, and then prepare to accept it if you have to. And the third thing is then calmly proceed to improve upon the worst. That's being proactive about your situation. Otherwise, you can sit there and chew on that thing all night. But that's helpful. I have here the illustration of Joseph, and in fact, he refers to Joseph in the book. But Joseph was that way. He did not feel sorry for himself as he was found himself cast off by his brothers and sold into slavery down into Egypt. But he went to work for Potiphar while he was there, and was very productive in Potiphar's household. And then Potiphar's wife, you remember, she told lies about him and tried to seduce him, and he ended up in prison. Well, even there, in prison, he just continued on, doing the best he could under the circumstances. God delivered him from there, and then the next thing, he was the right hand of Pharaoh. And you remember there toward the end of Genesis, where his brothers were finally reunited with him, and they just felt terrible that at last, my land, Joseph, what did we do to you? And he said, it wasn't you that did this, it was God. And he had that perspective, but he was proactive in his situation. Now, the second habit, and this is where we'll do some things here.
Genesis 37 through 50.
Genesis 39, 37.
Starts in 37 is where they sold him.
Okay. Genesis 37.
37.
Okay. Good. Through 50. All right. Thank you.
50 verse 20 being a key verse.
Praise the Lord. Okay. Habit number two is to begin with the end in mind. To begin with the end in mind means to start with a clear understanding of your destination. It means to know where you're going to, that you better understand where you are now, so that the steps you take are always in the right direction. Ephesians 5 there in the Phillips, it says, live life then with a due sense of responsibility. Not as men who do not know the meaning and purpose of life, but as those who do. Make the best use of your time despite all the difficulties of these days. Don't be vague, but firmly grasp what you know to be the will of the Lord. It's incredibly easy to get caught up in an activity trap in the busyness of life, to work harder and harder at climbing the ladder of success, only to discover it's leaning against the wrong wall. That's where he's quoting Gene Wharf. It's possible to be busy, very busy, without being very effective. Have any of you ever found that to be true? Yeah. Let me tell you, 127:2, good news. This is hard to take. It's useless to work so hard for a living, getting up early and going to bed late. Bill? Me? For the Lord provides for those He loves while they're asleep. That's one we might keep in mind there. Okay. Let's just assume for a moment here that one day you're out for a walk and you walk up to the cemetery. And you notice over there, there's a group of people, and they're obviously mourning. And it's a funeral situation. And so you walk closer to this just to see what's going on, and you hear them talking. And the closer you get, the more you can understand. And all of a sudden, you come to realize they're talking about you. It's your funeral. And as you look around and you see, my goodness, there's my wife, and there are my children, and there are the people that I worked with, my boss, my employees, my neighbors, my Sunday school class, my preacher, relatives. And you stop and think about this, and you can see, too, why this would have such an impact, particularly on the secular guys as they go through this. Is there, what do you hear these people say? Pregnant pause. What would you want to hear them say? Now, I submit to you that what you want to hear them say at your funeral, at the end of your life, that's the bottom line. That's what your life, and I can't define yours, and you can't define mine. But that's what it's about. Do you remember what Skip said last night? When he said that there are two things, two events. I'm sorry? Yes? Then he said that there the way I wrote this down, if I may, just he said that there are two major events, and these are absolute. It's going to be our memorial service, and what else? That's exactly right. And what do we want said there? And I thought that was very, I've come on that wavelength because of this today, but that's right. And what do we want said? And this is what we're seeing today, and it's very popular among companies and so forth in strategic planning. One of the fundamental things that you must do for any company is to define who we are. What are our goals? What's our mission? What's our vision? And that's exactly what we need to do as an individual, is to think through, basically, what's my mission? What am I about? And this is where I'm thankful for the approach that we have here. At least these are some things that we're not going to nail down today. This is going to be a process, but it's some things that we can think about to help us focus on what our life is all about and how we can accomplish whatever it is that is important. What are the real bottom line issues in our lives? So, one place to start here, and let's just take just a few minutes on this, that if you can carefully consider what you want said about you at your funeral experience, you will find your definition of success. We clarify our personal mission by dividing our life into roles. Roles are a key to creating balance in life. Goals define what we want to achieve in each role, such as husband, father, friend, employee, employer, etc. The best goals are consistent with our personal mission. Now, if you guys will just stick with me on this, you'll see, I think, how this really will fit into balance. This is where we need to start. So, if you would just take let's just take about 5 minutes on this, and obviously you need to spend more time. We do, but who has been the most influential person in your life? And if you would, let's just work through these three questions here right quick. Just give some thought to that, and you'll need to spend more time with it later.